Author and scholar Ben Myers, in his book, The Apostles' Creed, which we are using as a guide for our summer theme, says the truest and most important things we can ever say are not individual words, but communal words. That's a fascinating thought, especially in an age of individualism where we love to create our own things and our own expressions. Communal words? I'm not so sure. I think it also brings up the question, what are communal words? What does that exactly mean? Well, here is an example of a regional communal word. See if this makes sense to you, and feel free to join in if you know it. E-A-G-L-E-S. That's a communal word that connects and unites. Over Memorial Day weekend, we had the privilege to travel to Illinois for my niece's high school graduation party. We had a wonderful time with our family, and as we were traveling back, we stopped at a rest area in Ohio on the turnpike. And as we walked into the rest area, I had my Eagles t-shirt on, and there's a gentleman walking towards me. He looked at me, smiled, and nodded, and said, "Go Birds." To which I smiled and nodded and said, "Go Birds." Communal words that connect and unite. So those are a couple of examples of communal words, things that we lift up together. The best example I can think of regarding communal words is a wedding. I love officiating weddings. I do. It's a great honor to be able to stand with a bride and groom on their special day and listen to them as they exchange covenant vows before God and before family and friends. It's a sacred time. It's so much more than just an event and a party. It's a sacred time where two people before God share communal words. And while everyone wants the ceremony to end so you can get on with the party, it's the ceremony that actually connects and unites. How so? Well, every wedding is different, but there comes a time where, when I'm officiating, or really any officiant, will look at a couple and say, "I want you to repeat after me. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death shall separate you." Those are communal words, and sometimes the form is a little bit different, but generally it's for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. These communal words weren't crafted yesterday. They're not new. And when a couple shares them, they are joining with many others who have said the same thing. My son Chandler gets married this week to his fiancée Mary in just 4 days. They're here in the gathering. Congratulations to you. We are very excited as a family about watching them exchange their communal words and covenant vows, and we're thrilled about their new life together. I have the privilege of officiating their wedding this week. And at some point during the ceremony, I will say, "Chandler, repeat after me. Mary, repeat after me. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer." These are words that Tanya and I exchanged 30 years ago. These are words that my parents exchanged, and so on and so forth. Communal words, they connect and unite, and I think that's why Ben Myers said, the truest and most important things we ever say are not individual words, but communal words that we lift up together. that people before us have also said and shared. However, we live in a cultural moment that emphasizes individuality over just about everything else, and often, not always, we are very skeptical of words passed down to us and not produced by our own experiences. Seems like we prefer crafting our own things than having something handed down to us in a communal way. And then there are the ancient words found in the Apostles' Creed, which begin with, "I believe." I believe. Who's the I? Is this just talking about me and what I personally believe and what I stand on in terms of what God has done, or is there something more? Well, the I in the opening line of the Apostles' Creed represents the body of Christ. It's really we. It's all of us and those who have gone before as well. There's a communal reading of this. Ben Myers says it like this: it is a community stretched out across history. I allow my own individual I to become part of the I of the body of Christ, which is beautiful and so extraordinary because it helps us to know that we are interdependent as the bride and the body of Christ. We need each other. We do. Please hear that. We desperately need each other. And this ancient creed crafted so many years ago that we are going to walk line by line through this summer helps us to understand our interdependency and the beauty of communal words lifted up together. However, I will acknowledge it feels like we live in what Joshua Shatraw calls a one-level world that separates life now and what we experience in day-to-day living from spirituality. And he describes this as a one-level world. Joshua Shatraw, in his book Telling a Better Story, illustrates it like this. It's like a two-story house. And see if this resonates with you and makes sense. In the past, many of our ancestors, I believe, lived in a two-story world, or what you could say is a two-story house. On the main level, that's where humans live. That's where we live. The second floor was a higher realm. It was God's space, and he was active in everyday life. So God, on the upper floor, but not too far, and active and involved in how we operate, active and involved in our day-to-day living. In a post-Christian era, a secular age, Shatraw states, we now live in a disenchanted one-story world today that denies the existence of the divine. So as we think about our cultural moment and what we are walking through and what we sense and what we feel, it's like we now live in a ranch with the focus on the individual and everything that we experience and we feel, and God is no longer really involved in the story. He's pushed out a bit. We are taking our summer to challenge this assumption. So if you come throughout the summer here at Valley Point, we're kind of pushing on the assumption of one-story living where it's all about the individual and what we experience and feel and know and produce and do. We're pushing on that one-story living by looking at the ancient words found in the Apostles' Creed that call us back to communal words that have been stated by many through the years. And we stand with them when we say I or we believe in all of these different things. So we're taking our summer just to look at communal words that connect and unite and help us live out the dangerous and risky words of Jesus when he looked at his followers and said, deny yourself. So Jesus made it very clear when he was here on earth and he taught the way of Jesus that you are to deny yourself and follow me. So we're thinking about the communal words found in the Apostles' Creed that will help us to live out this dangerous call from Jesus to deny ourselves and follow him. Last week, I gave an introduction to the creed. If you didn't get the chance to watch that, I would encourage you to go back and review it because it will set the tone for what we will walk through this summer. Today, we are going to look at the first phrase. And here is the first phrase of the Apostles' Creed. It begins with, I believe, and we already talked about the I actually means we, and when we say I, we're connecting our I with those who said that before us in a communal way. So, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We're going to break it down this way. We're going to talk about God the Father and the significance of that, because we can often just say that and glaze over the beauty and the depth of what it actually means to say, I believe in God the Father. And we'll learn that we should personalize that and say, he's my Father, my Abba. The second part is, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And then the third part, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Let's begin with God the Father. And remember, this is a statement of belief for Christians. I believe, or communally, we believe in God the Father. And there is richness in saying this. Question, or a couple of questions. When you think about God, whatever that looks like for you, when you think about him, how do you picture God? What's the image that comes to mind? How do you picture him, and how should we address God? Great questions, right? When you think about God, how do you picture him? And then how should we address God? Well, I think to answer that, a great thing to do is to look to the life and the example of Jesus. How did he portray God to us? And how did Jesus address God? That information is not hidden from us. Scholar Trevor Hart provides an answer to that in his book on the Apostles' Creed by saying, the answer Jesus gives more consistently than any other is to encourage us to picture God and address God as our Father. And that's why the creed begins with this communal statement, I believe, or we believe in God the Father, which might seem kind of normal for us, especially if you have spent any amount of time in church. We refer to God as our Father and teach about that and sing about that all of the time. That's a normal thing for us to do. Referring to God as Father is quite distinctive, and we really see Jesus emphasizing this over and over and over again. In the New Testament, fun fact, Jesus uses this term. He talks about God, his Father, more than 160 times. I believe it was his favorite term to use when referring to God. He is my Father. That's what Jesus said, and he invites us to use the same title and to do the same thing. With your Bible or your device, please join me in the New Testament book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. What we find here is that the Apostle Paul points out to us that believers are actually prompted to use this title and to refer to God as Father. That's what we see in Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. It says, and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out. You see those two words there, call out? That's a very strong phrase that means with deep emotion. So with everything on the inside of us, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us with deep emotion to cry out and say, Abba, Father. The word Abba here is the word that small children would use to refer to their father. It was a term of connection. It was a term of intimacy. Interestingly enough, we see Jesus using this exact phrase in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, where he is praying right before he is betrayed and arrested and murdered. So right before all of that activity, Jesus is feeling the weight of the world literally upon him. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, he cries out with deep emotion on the inside, Abba, Father, Dad, I need you now. I need you now. Verse 7 goes on to say, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. In other words, he is our father. And as Paul outlines for us here, believers are prompted with emotion deep on the inside to cry out to our God and to say, Abba, Father. I have six children, and they call me Dad. By the way, the English equivalent of Abba is Daddy or Dad, and I have six children who call me Dad, and I love hearing that from them, even when it's stressed out or said in anger, Dad. It's still a good sound to me, and I like hearing that because we have that relationship where they're allowed to call me that. Nobody else calls me Father. Nobody else calls me Dad except for my six children. It's a good sound to me. I can't help but think when we as believers in Jesus, with deep emotion inside of us, whether that is with joy and happiness, which we have those moments in life, right? Or whether it's with sadness because life may be pressing in and crushing us in some way. Or whether it's with anger because we're deeply disappointed and frustrated with what may be going on in our life. However we address God, when we cry out with deep emotion, Abba, Father, Dad, I believe that sounds great to God. And we are encouraged to use this phrase, and I think we should do it more and more. So the opening part of the creed is quite extraordinary because it helps us to see we believe in God, Dad, Abba, Father. And believers are compelled to cry out to him in this way. We should do it more often. Now, the next phrase, I believe in God the Father Almighty, which that word Almighty means that he is powerful. And from a theological perspective, as believers, we attribute all of the omnis to God. And you have passages such as Exodus chapter 15. Will you turn there with me, please? Exodus chapter 15. It's an Old Testament book. If you go to the first book of your Bible, that's Genesis. If you keep turning to the right, eventually you'll find Exodus and then chapter 15. Here we find Moses, and he's lifting up this song or this prayer to God after they had been delivered from slavery. By the way, we sang about this as we were responding to the greatness of God together. Right? You worked in the life of Moses back then. You were his Abba, Father, and you delivered. And the same God who worked back then is working now. So allow these words to affirm you. They are from Moses. Exodus chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Moses is saying, who is like you among the gods? Small g, O Lord. Glorious. And that word glorious there in the construction of the sentence means wide and great. So Moses could say, who is like you among the gods? You are wide. Now, we don't normally like referring to ourselves as wide unless you are an offensive lineman in the NFL and you can make a lot of money from being wide. The rest of us, we don't like this term, but here we find it in Exodus. The Lord, he is wide, which just speaks of his power and his greatness. So who is like you among the gods, O Lord? You are wide, you are great in holiness, which means apartness or sacredness. You're awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. Who is like you? Moses goes on to say, you raised your right hand and the earth swallowed our enemies. With your unfailing love, you led the people you have redeemed. And then he says this, in your might you guide. And this word guide is just beautiful. It means to bring to a place of rest or to refresh. So Moses is doing something really unique here. He's saying, oh, among the gods, the small g, who is as wide and as great and as set apart and sacred as you? God, you have done so much, including in your might, you have brought us to a place of rest and refreshment. You've done that as you have and are leading us to our sacred home. So God's might, his wideness, his sacredness is on display throughout the Old and the New Testaments. And it's something that Christians profess. We believe in God the Father, Abba, Almighty. He is great and wide, and there is no other God like him. We believe this to be true. We give intellectual assent to this. And here's what that does. As you see in verse 13 at the very end there, we profess this, we proclaim it in a communal way because as we express that God is almighty and wide and great and there's nobody like him, he leads us to a place of rest and refreshment. Let me ask you this. As you step into your summer, do you need rest in any area of your life? Do you need refreshment? I think when we do what Moses did here and what people have done in a communal way through the years by saying, I believe, even if I don't sense it right now, and even if I'm not feeling it, I believe that God is almighty and there is nobody as wide and sacred and as beautiful as him. That invites us into a place of rest and refreshment with God, our dad, Abba, Father. Okay, one final part of this opening phrase, and that is, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. Martin Luther, the reformer, wrote a small catechism in 1529, and he shared what this part of the apostles' phrase means. Just listen to this. Martin Luther said, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes and ears and all my members, my reason and all my senses. and he still preserves them. What a great thought. Okay, God created me and everything about me, including my senses, and he is still preserving them. That's beautiful. He goes on to say that he richly and daily provides me with food and clothing, home and family, property and goods, and all that I need to support this body and life, that he protects me from all danger, guards and keeps me from all evil, and all this purely out of fatherly, Abba, divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me, for all which I am in duty bound to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. I can't help but wonder, as Luther penned those words, if he wasn't thinking about a passage in Psalm. Will you turn with me to Psalm chapter 19? If you turn to the right for quite some time to approximately the middle of your Bible, you will find Psalm. I want to just lift up some words out of Psalm 19 because it helps us to understand what Luther is saying and also affirm the creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Okay, here's verse 1 of Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. It just helps us to see. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And it's the earth and the heavens that proclaim the mighty acts of God. Day after day, they are speaking of our great creator. And as believers in a communal way, through the years, we are saying, I believe in that God, Father, Almighty, who brings rest, who's also the creator of everything we see. And as a result of that, I have this opportunity to lift up my heart in praise and thanksgiving. Okay, I have three takeaways. Here we go. Number one, belief. Or you could say faith in God results in a desire to understand and follow him. And we are taking time over the summer just to consider, I believe what? And we're using these ancient communal words to stand on that people through the years have said, and we're going to say them as well because they're accurate and true and they reflect who God is and what he has done for us. So belief or faith in God, it results in a growing desire to understand this God. Like, who is he? And then also do what Jesus said, and that is deny yourself and follow me as I follow God my Father. And perhaps you're in a place where you would say, you know, I've been following God for a really long time, from childhood perhaps and into my adulthood, and I believe in God and I get all of the stuff and I'm okay and I want to do what God wants for me. I want to pursue that. But maybe living the story of Jesus and following God has become a little stale to you. Or a little old, and it's not dynamic, and you're not waking up, perhaps not on all days, but some days, saying, oh my goodness, I am an image bearer of God himself, and I have trusted in his son, and he has something for me, and I want to live that out in front of others today as best as I possibly can, and I'm leaning into him and his goodness, even if things are crashing in around me. God is good, and I'm following him. And if that hasn't happened in a long time, then I would just encourage you to disrupt that a little bit and go back and review these different passages and cry out to Abba, God, your Father, and allow him to do something in you that brings you back to a place where you have a desire to understand him again. Like, I want to go deeper. I want to discover more about my father, my dad. And then I want to follow him wherever he may take me. Belief in God results in that. Now, maybe you would say, you know, I'm not so sure about God and who he is. And Jesus is a great person and taught many wonderful things, but I'm not so sure about personal faith and trust in his work. Maybe today is the day where you would say, you know, all creation is just crying out to God and it speaks his name without words, perhaps with my words. As an image bearer of God, I should bow my knee and trust in Jesus, the one who came and lived and died and rose again for me so that I could have this forever friendship with him. Maybe it's time for you, with your own words, from your heart to the ears of God, just to cry out and say, I trust, I believe, and I'm ready to begin. Whatever step you need to take, I would encourage you to do that. And perhaps you want to share that with somebody and say, you know what? My belief, my faith in God is causing me to do this today. Takeaway number two, belief or faith in God results in the hope that we are never alone. And I think this is a comforting thought. It's a great thought, right? I thought some of you might nod your head or applaud because, well, we are never alone. See, we don't have to live in this one-story world, right? We don't have to do that. We can live in a two-story world where God is active and involved and wants to communicate with us and wants to walk with us every step of the way. So belief, faith in God results in this hope. I'm not alone. And it's not just about me and my individualism and what I hope to achieve. If I have trusted in the salvific work of God through the person of Jesus, I have hope. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. And then takeaway number three, come back next Sunday. Okay? I said that last week and jokingly, I'm like, I'm going to put that in there. As I was walking in here today, somebody said to me, I'm doing one of the takeaways from last week. I'm back. And like, well, I'm going to say it again. So maybe we can keep this thing going and we'll see what happens. But, you know, I share that with you because I feel what we're doing over the summer is really important. Because we're thinking about how we can push against the individualism of the cultural moment around us and saying, I don't have to live that way. There is a better way because God is with me. He's with us. And we're taking our I and joining that with the eyes of others. We believe in God, Abba, Father. He's almighty, which means we can rest and be refreshed in him. And he is the creator of everything we see around us. There's great hope in affirming and believing this. May God give us all courage to wrestle with these things and to stay engaged as we think about the ancient communal words of the Apostles' Creed that call us back to saying, here's what I believe, and I'm ready to move with God, with God. Father, we're thankful for today and the opportunity we have had just to look at this opening phrase, this opening part of the creed that talks about what we believe in you, God the Father Almighty, God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We're thankful for this. God, help us to wrestle with action steps and takeaways and do whatever it is that you have placed on our hearts in this week. Bring us back together again. Whether it's in person or online, help us to engage and keep thinking about the next part of the creed, where we begin talking about God the Son, Jesus, your beloved Son, who came into the world for us and obediently walked a path that took him to a brutal death, but death could not defeat him. He rose again, and when we trust in Jesus, this one who came and lived and died and rose again and is now seated at your right hand, intercessing for us, that's what your Son is doing. God, we want to keep thinking about all of this and just follow you. So give us a great week of living out these takeaways and thinking about communal words and how they matter. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.